thinking on my way in as I drove into town that I have some good news and bad news. The bad news is a lot of you have asked me, and I won't be singing again tonight. No, the good news is, I shouldn't even be joking, but the good news is that as I prepared this message, what really was really a blessing to me all week, and I'll share a little story with you, but just amazing how faithful God is, right? And that's what we count on everything. And anytime I speak, I'm probably going to be saying the same thing. He's faithful, right? And that's what we count on. And it's just amazing of how merciful God is, how loving he is, and patient and kind. And as we look tonight, hopefully you guys will be able to see a little bit more of where I'm coming from. I'm going to speak from 2 Peter chapter 3. So if you can look there with me. We're going to read through the 18 verses. And then we're going to go back and look at a couple points I think the Lord wants us to be aware of. So that's 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you thankful. Come before you, Lord, to worship you and to glorify you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for a time such as this to come as a body of people, Lord, that are, I guess, united, people that have tasted of your grace and your mercy, Father, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for who you are. We're thankful for your promises, Lord. We're thankful for that you are eternal, that you are holy, that you are just, that you are fair, and that you are loving, Lord. We thank you that you have given us everything that pertains to life and to godliness, Lord, and you're lovingly enough, Lord, to guide us through all of this, Lord, and to give us second chances, Father. I just pray for your blessing tonight as we look into your word. Pray that you would speak through your word, that whatever comes out of my mouth, Father, would be pleasing to you, that it would be accurate, Lord, and I just pray that you would put a stop to my mouth, Father, for anything that's not true or of your or according to your word, Father. May we be blessed tonight, and I guess, as it says here, Father, pray that you would be glorified and honored through all of this, Lord. And just pray for your blessings on that, and we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 3, the first 18 verses here. I'm going to admit something first. When they asked me, what do you guys want for a version, I said the King James, and I was like, oh, the only good version. I embarrassed myself because I switched over to the New King James. So this is going to be wrong. So it's New King James. Anyways, it says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which have been spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and into water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth on which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our God is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, on which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. I was kind of laughing to myself on the way in because there's a guy at Bible school that came in. I don't even know why I'm sharing this with you, but he said when he came out to speak, he said sometimes they come in with 1 point or 3 points. Sometimes they come up with no points. So he goes, you'll have to pay attention. I'm just going to work through the scripture, and then we're just going to glean out what we can. I didn't pull out 4 or 5 points, but you'll notice some obvious statements. So we're going to look at the first verse. It says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." So this is Paul writing his second Peter here. "That you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Right away, I instantly thought of how we need to be reminded often about what God's word has said, right? Of the Old Testament and of the New Testament. Paul's here, says, "I'm reminding you," he reminded us early in the first Peter, "I'm making you mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets." And I think the danger, as I was thinking about this, I'm guilty of it, is that sometimes we think of that, well, I have already heard this, right? A lot of us would probably be guilty of saying that at one point. Even sometimes I think when people give me a word of encouragement, I'm still in a bad mood. I know. Right? But God, he's saying here, you need to be reminded of it so that we need to be mindful. We need to continue to read God's word. This is how it starts off. And he says, the holy prophets, that's talking about the Old Testament, right? So we need to be all of God's word. This is the first thing that God wants us to know. We need to be reading the Old Testament, and we need to be reading the New Testament. We need to be reading the small books, Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Ecclesiastes, all those books, everything. God wants us to know everything because there's something in it, especially for this end days, right? There's promises of God. If we were to read the prophets, most of them spoke of the end times, times of judgment, times of God coming, punishing sin, and then there's the deliverance of Israel. God, many, many promises, but we're not going to find out about them. We're not going to have a strong faith, I suppose, if we're not in the Old Testament. So first of all, he says, you need to be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, that they were true, holy, that they were true, and the commands of us, the apostles, the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days. So Peter thinks that, he tells us that this is important. We need to know that there's scoffers coming. They're already out there. Scoffers will come in the last days. And what are the last days? Well, we believe that these are the last days. These are the last days. But the last days began when Christ went back to heaven. The moment Christ went with a promise to return, that's when the last days began. And then we're going to see here in a few minutes, hopefully, of how all the people that heard that, they assumed Christ was coming back immediately. So they went around rampant preaching the gospel, right? And people were saved, like thousands. I wasn't here most of the time, but in Acts, just finished the study, right? Sometimes there were 5,000 people a day saved, right? People were going out sharing the gospel. They believed the Lord was coming back quickly. So these scoffers had been around since that time and before that. And you think of how Christ, anywhere Christ moved, there were scoffers at his heels, right? Scoffers will come in the last day. It's a guarantee. And what is a scoffer? A scoffer is someone that denies or attempts to deny God's word, right? I got some terrible... If you've ever, most of you have shared the gospel, but you've experienced a scoffer. One of my worst times was I went to evangelize, and by myself, I remember down at the park by the waterfront, and there was this older couple sitting on the bench, and I'm going to go up and share the gospel with them. They put me through the ringer. This was an older couple, and they I couldn't believe they were sitting on the bench laughing me to scorn, literally. I was probably stood there for 20 minutes just sharing the gospel that Christ loved them as good as I could. Took everything they threw at me. But they were literally hitting each other on the shoulder, just laughing, basically falling off the bench, laughing in my face. And I was very discouraged after that. I don't think I went evangelizing for a while. That was a scoffer. And they kept on bringing up foolish things, trying to deny what God was saying. That's what scoffers are, right? They don't want to accept what the Bible has to say. The scoffers will come in the last days. Another thing that I learned is as you share the gospel, you'll meet lots of them, but scoffers are often pretty smart. And I'll give you, I went to Bible school, but I'm not much smarter than that, and I'm barely smart at that. These scoffers are intellectual. They can be very, very smart people. One big thing that we'll learn in a minute is that they know about science. They try to use science to break down, and we'll see that in a minute. Scoffers just don't want to accept. They already have it set. They're not going to accept what God has said. Scoffers will come. It's a guarantee in the last days. Walking according to their own lusts. The character of the scoffers, because they want to live how they want to live. And lust is speaking of sexual lust. We can see that pretty rampant today. Most of you is... probably know someone that is living a publicly demonstrable sexual lifestyle. You know, just think of all the LGBT and all that kind of stuff flaunted in your face. Not just that, but everywhere, right? And you say something and they just laugh. They laugh in your face. They don't want to accept it because scoffers know they have to reject what God's word says in order to live their lifestyle. That's true. And God actually says in Romans, says that He's given every person a conscience to know the difference between right and wrong. There's no question. God has said he's given us a conscience to know right and wrong. So we know the difference. And if we know that if we have a conscience determining right and wrong, then we do have in our soul a sense of judgment. That's why scoffers are denying what God's word has said. Scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. This is a big thing. I'm going to share this in a second here, actually. It says, and the scoffers are saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I heard that at the bus stop not too long ago. It's hard when you go, I just think of bus stop ministry, that's kind of what I try to do with Carson sometimes and whoever else goes out, but the name of Jesus doesn't have a very good name in the world. It doesn't. I buy tracts whenever I did buy them, but whenever I try to bring tracts, I almost try to not go to people that says Jesus on the front because they shut me down. I can't even have a conversation with them. So I try to come in and have one about love or some other thing and then start a conversation and talk about Jesus. But people say the name of Jesus, psh, I want nothing to do with you. I remember... one time we were evangelizing in Toronto, and we were walking down the street, and I walked up to this lady, and as soon as I said what we were doing, she acted like God was the plague. I can't remember if she went running down the street, but she was hysterical. Just that the name of Jesus, people want nothing to do with him. I'm looking here for a second in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 11. People laugh at Christ. And what the Bible says is, Ecclesiastes 8, chapter 8, verse 11, it says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. People say there's no, I'm not being punished for it. It's been all throughout history. So people continue to live in the sinful lifestyle, according to their own lusts. Second here. It said, knowing this, for the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded. Here's a couple key words here. It says, this they willfully forget. It's a choice. The book of Romans says that God, the people choose to reject of what is revealed about Christ, of creation. They choose to they suppress it. Where is the promise of his coming? Like every one of these apostles that are not the apostles, every one of the Old Testament prophets have proclaimed. I think I have it here that there were almost every apostle or minor prophet has spoken of this, of the end times, of the coming of the Lord. That's why they're saying the fathers. Where is the promise of his coming? He's been saying this for thousands of years. Christ had said that he's been coming back. That was 2,000 years ago. He's not coming back. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And it says, for this they willfully forget, but by the word of God, the heavens were of old. First big slip up is that people deny, that's where evolution comes from, right? They want to reject that God had anything to do with it. That's very easily understood through that belief. They willfully forget, but by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. They willfully forget. They choose not to. I remember learning in missions, when we studied at school there, that every culture in the world has a flood story, which is, Christians didn't go around into the jungle and tell the flood stories. The missionaries that are going and reaching these first-time people, they have a flood story. There's drawings. Everyone has heard a flood story, even if the people have never come there. It's in their culture. So the scoffers willfully forget. They suppressed it. We don't want to know about it. We choose to reject it. We don't accept that. We don't believe that God is involved in this world. We believe that if we can't see him, if we can't do tests, he's not real. He's not here. Which, I'm not a scientist. So I'm not going to dabble. You guys are a lot smarter than I am probably with that. But there's lots of things that prove. Okay, I'm going to use one example. I think it was that guy that spoke here from Israel. He used a story of there was a tree over in I forget the name. It was in Nova Scotia. And the tree is into the rock, or many trees. And people were like, well, that happened as the sediments over time. It's like, well, no, because it's basically frozen in time in the cliff, or many of them are. And like, no, over time, as the shores came in, it brought up. But then the common sense was like, well, over time, that would have degraded the tree. It would have broken down. Like, it's preserved. Something happened that tree was frozen in the layers and layers, right? And that was the big example for the flood. People said, no, we're not going to reject. We're going to reject everything. We're going to come up with our own stories, even though they don't make sense. This they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Another thing that the scoffers choose to regret is that there was a flood. Well, you just said that, but of what the flood was for. It was God's judgment for sin, right? There was no flood. It says, but the heavens, the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That was the reason the flood. That's why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, because of ungodliness. Things weren't as the same as they always were. That's what the naysayers or their scoffers say. God had nothing to do with creation. He's not here. He's not involved with it. Everything is continued as it was. This is how it is. Nothing has changed. Well, it's a lie. They have to deceive themselves, it says, because they willfully forget. not willing to accept. Verse 8, it says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." I was thinking about that. What in the world does that mean? How can we comprehend that? But the Lord is not slack concerning his promises is linked to that. But we know as Christians that God is eternal, right? He's not bound in time. We are, right? I think a big thing of why we're timed is because it's our life. Our life, if we have 70 years, we're doing well, right? We base everything by time, but God doesn't. He's outside of time. He's very much involved in all of creation in our lives. But God doesn't work according to like a date or a time. God works according to his will and according to his purposes. That's what the difference is. And if you look through the scripture, God uses days, not like June 27th, but he uses certain days, certain marks as his indicators of his will. If we look through there, we're going to see the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of judgment, those sort of things. Fullness of the Gentiles, those are God indicators of his time. Do not forget this one thing, that the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Because the scoffers are, well, we know that they don't want to accept Christ, but they're trying to get us to backpedal. We're the people that are coming up to them and telling them the truth. They want to suppress it. They want it to challenge our faith so that we're discouraged and we lose hope, and all of a sudden we're not out there telling them, right? Oh, I guess it has been a while. But something like that. Good example of this is in Revelation when those two men were preaching the gospel in the end days. People didn't want to hear it, right? People don't want to hear the truth. And at the end days, those two guys had supernatural powers that no one could kill them. And finally, when they did get killed, after however many number of years, it says the people all over went and gave each other gifts, praising, gave each other gifts, celebrating the death of the people that were bringing out God's word, sharing the good news. They don't want to accept it. And the reason why scoffers are saying he's a liar, he's not coming back, because Jesus claimed that he was God through all of his works, right? Everything he said and done demonstrated all of his power. And if they can say that Jesus isn't coming back, then he would be, if he was a liar, then he wouldn't be God. Right? The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. So the scoffers say he's not coming back. We don't have to answer to him. He's a liar, so he's not God. We're not responsible to him. We're not going to have to one day stand before him. That's the biggest joke in the book. I can't believe you poor souls are still living for that. That's what they're saying. I'm not saying talking down to them, but that is what the scoffer is saying. Oh, look here at Philippians. You don't need to turn there. Philippians chapter 2. It says it here, and I think Isaiah as well, but this is what the Word of God says, and this is why people don't want to accept the Word of God. They don't want to hear it. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given, this is about Christ, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. People do not want to hear that, and they want nothing to do with it. We're going to reject everything. They willfully choose to reject it. And they know that the Bible says that God has given all righteousness, all righteous judgment is to his Son, is what it says in the book of Acts or Romans. He's committed all judgment unto his Son. That's why they stand up and you say the word of Christ, they laugh in the scorn. Get away from it. I don't want to hear nothing to do with it. Sadly, that's the deceit of sin and the lie of the devil, right? They want to live their own life. That's the character of the devil. You know, when he wanted to ignore what was right in front of him, he wanted to live his own life, and he wanted to become like God, which is what is promised right from the beginning. You should be like gods, is what the devil told Adam and Eve. Beloved, don't forget this one day, that the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He works in eternity. He works according to his plan and purposes. And the Bible also says that your ways are not my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Sometimes it's hard to understand what Christ is doing or how he's doing, but he tries to explain it to us. Well, he does explain it to us, but it's hard for us to understand, as we'll see here in verse 17. It says, "The Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance." The reason why God hasn't returned is because people still have to be saved. It says in here in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and somewhere, I'm just hanging off my head, but it says that when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, right? That is one of God's times. He knows there's a certain number that are going to be coming into the church, and God is waiting for that number to be fulfilled, and that's when his promise is going to be fulfilled. Then he's going to take us, and then there's going to be the tribulation, then he's going to come down at the end of the tribulation. We're going to find out in a minute. He's not slack concerning his promise. I'm going to look at Habakkuk 2 verse 3. I don't read Habakkuk as often as I should. It might be hard to find, but Habakkuk 2:3 says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it." And this is a promise not just to disprove the scoffers, but this is something for us to be encouraged by. He has promised to come back to take us with him. That's what our hope is. As soon as he went up, Christ said, "I'm coming back to take you with me." He's like, and then there's going to be judgment. They're going to make a brand new heavens and a new earth. All things are going to be new. No more sin. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to stand before you. But at the end, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. "Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." The just shall continue to live by faith. I want to give you a little example of this promise. Like I said, we live every day according to God's promises. And I didn't do this, but somewhere I read that it says that there are over 30,000 promises of God in the scripture. 30,000 promises, and he's going to fulfill every single one of them. And this promise is that, I'll share with you. He says he's going to take care of us. He says he's going to hear our prayers. He's going to answer according to our needs. This Thursday, this is a great example, and God gave it to me just for this. I know he did. Thursday, I was hauling logs from, well, that's what I do. I was hauling logs anyways, and then my truck was getting real heavy. I was ignoring the weight scales. I admit to it, but I'm not going to do it anymore. But I was hauling way too long, and my truck, it can pull, but it was really feeling it. And then I was thinking, I don't know if this is good for the transmission. Anyways, so that was in my prayer when I told the Lord. And so I also had a log loader that I had been using a few years ago, and I haven't been using it, I was going to sell it. So I was like, "Lord, if this transmission does go, I'm going to need some money real quick to fix this." I'm telling you, it was a heavy pull. Anyways, so I prayed that the Lord would send someone to buy my log loader. And I bet you I don't think I got to the end of the road before I had someone say, "Ask me about the log loader." Wrote me about it. Okay, that's interesting. Pretty well, barely got the words out of my mouth. Anyways, he said, "I'm going to come tomorrow." Okay. And so I was out there in the morning using the log loader, getting rid of slabs and that kind of stuff. Anyways, and he showed up and then diddle-daddled around, checked a few other things. He's like, "I'll take it." I'm like, "Oh." I was like, weird, because I was like super peaceful. And I was like, "Okay." I was like, "When are you taking it?" "Right now." "Okay. You got that money on you?" "Yep." "Okay." So I went up, and so I loaded up the log loader, took off what I had on there, and then I was just driving up. It was super peaceful and calm. It was strange. It was the Lord's peace, I know, later. Anyways, and so I was like, I have to give the Lord the glory for this. Like, this is amazing. Like, he deserves the glory, and I have to give him the glory. I got to say something to that. They're the answer to my prayer. This has to do with his promises. But anyway, so I got to the front, and, you know, on the way there, flesh wants me not to. I'm doing it. Flesh wants me not to. I'm doing it. Backed up. Circled around. I was like, "I don't know about you guys." I was like, "I'm a Christian. I don't know if you're a Christian." I was like, "But I just want to let you know that you're the answer to my prayer." I was like, "I prayed yesterday morning that the Lord would send someone to buy my log loader, and it's you." So, That's good. I did do that. But anyway, so the guy's like, I was leaving Belfast. He's like, I live in Belfast. I'm like, oh, that's cool. I was like, yeah, I was just leaving just down by the mini mills. He's like, I own the mini mills. So I prayed basically at the guy's driveway that someone sent it, and it was that guy's driveway. And so them two guys and me were just like, may not sound amazing to you guys, but it was amazing to me. And it was God's promises, and if I hadn't been obedient and give God the glory, I wouldn't have had that blessing back to know that how he had worked all through that. Amazing. So the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's going to fulfill every single one of them. As some count slackness, but as long-suffering towards us. Long-suffering is talking about being patient, being merciful and kind, giving us longer when he can execute judgment. I love you too much is what the Bible says. Not willing that any would perish. That's what John 3:16 says, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, but that all should come to repentance. I liked what John said this morning when he says, God desires repentance to God and faith in Jesus Christ. If we look at that, he says, he desires, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God is seeking. All should come to repentance. And sadly, not everyone is going to come to repentance. But God knows a number that will. It's the fullness of the Gentiles, as I said. During this period, he has a certain number that he knows are going to be saved, and he's going to move on. His mercy and his grace time is going to be put aside, and he's going to come down with his wrath and execute his judgment on sin. It's going to be terrible. Horrible. It's going to be the worst thing that anyone could possibly imagine. If you read all throughout Scripture, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is what it's going to be. The day of the Lord is called a day of wrath, a day of vengeance. It's when God is going to execute his wrath on the ungodly. It's going to be the end time of the tribulation. When he comes down, he's going to deliver Israel. I believe it is the Valley of Megiddo, and it says he's going to come down with his saints and his angels, and he's going to destroy them with the brightness of his coming. If you read in Zechariah, if I'm correct, pretty sure it's Zechariah or Malachi, it says something along the lines of that their eye sockets are going to dissolve on their heads. God's going to come down with vengeance to the max on sin, and the grace and the mercy is over, and that's what God wants us to keep in mind. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief. It's going to be terrible. It says the apostles in the New Testament have spoken over 300 times regarding the end times things and the coming of the Lord. Over 300 times. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He's going to come unannounced. Not many thieves will give you a call or give you a notice in advance that we're coming. No. He's coming unannounced, and he's coming. Secretly. In which the heavens will pass away. This is an example of the day of the Lord. It says, and the heavens will pass away with a great noise. I was reading up on this and said it's going to be such an event. Well, we have nothing to relate to it. It's going to be like an explosion. It says the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. That's talking about the sun and the moon and the stars. It's going to be hotter than that. It's going to melt the moon and the sun and the stars. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. And if you read in Revelation, it says the men will cry under rocks, trying to hide from him. And another thing I remember learning about the book of Revelation is that up until a certain period of time in the Revelation, maybe three-quarters of the way full, or way to the back, I'm just pulling this off the cuff, you have to forgive me, but the words of repentance is in there every now and then. But there's a certain period of time in the Revelation, in the judgment time, when there's no more words of repentance. God knows that men are no longer going to return to him. And that's why they say we'd rather crawl under the rocks and have them fall on us than have to answer to him. Sad. That's the way that the devil has, sin has corrupted humanity. We'd rather this than get right with the Lord. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both your works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? This is kind of a shift. I don't know where the time went by so quick, but here's a little thing for us during these end days that are Christians for us, instructions for us, and encouragement for us in these end times. It says, therefore, because of this day of the Lord that's coming, things are going to be destroyed. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And I read a John MacArthur commentary on it, and he's like, at the end of godliness, there should be an exclamation mark. What manner of person shouldn't we be in holy conduct and godliness, anticipating that this day is coming? We want to be prepared for him. We don't want to be kept unready or unwatchful. It says, looking for, verse 12, and hastening the coming of the day of God. Looking for is pretty obvious. We should be desiring it. And hastening means earnestly desiring the fulfillment of that promise. We should live every day hoping that it's coming, praying that it's coming, right? Hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, will be on fire, and the elements will bubble with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. If you're any sort of a Christian with any sort of spiritual life, you're pretty tired of living in your sinful body, aren't you? You think of Paul, how he says, wretched man that I am, right? I can live for the Lord. And this is kind of funny, but if I have to, I have a couple of animals, and I try to take care of them myself, usually because Grace with the kids. I lose my sanctification sometimes when I'm chasing them things around. It's funny for people that are watching, but I lose my cool sometimes, and I can't wait until God comes back, and then there's no more sin. There's no more sinful nature here. It's going to be brand new. We're going to have, the Bible says, we're going to have a pure mind. We're going to have a one eye. We're going to be able to see him for who he is. We're going to worship him clearly. We try to worship him now the best we can, but we still have our sin nature that's distracting us, trying to lose focus, or, you know, we did things and not really into it, sitting here, rolling our eyes. We're going to have pure, we're going to be worshiping God purely. It says, looking for the new heavens and new earth, which righteousness dwells. And I think of Abraham, how it said that Abraham lived, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham lived anticipating and expecting that he was in a different country. He just lived as a pilgrim. And I guess the challenge for us would be not to be so set and building our own kingdoms, but seeking his kingdom, right? And looking for those, I guess this would be a call for evangelism, looking for those people that are going to fulfill the fullness of the Gentiles. It's true. It says, there's two kind of thoughts in this looking and hastening. Hastening, eagerly desiring, earnestly desiring, praying and serving, anticipating the Lord. And then the other thought, which I'm surprised that there's a lot of people who think this, but I don't think the word says this, but it does mean this, but not in this text. Hasting, it says, looking for and hasting means speedily, the other side of haste. Hastening the coming of the day of God. And the thought was, this should be convicting to each of us, it was to me, is that perhaps we have a role, we do, perhaps we have more of a role than we think of when God returns. Think about that. I'm not saying that we all know that he doesn't, he need us, he chooses to use us, but it says the Lord is, just think about this, if it says that we're looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. He's holding off coming back with his judgment because he's waiting for that fullness of the Gentiles to be fulfilled. So the thought was, if it says hastening for the Lord, if we go out, if more people did what the apostles did in Acts, and the people that believed that Christ was coming back imminently, they went out and just shared Christ everywhere, right? Thousands were saved. That's just a thought. Some people think that, and they're well-known, respected people. Looking for, maybe we, if we spent more time reaching the lost, preaching repentance and telling them about John 3:16, the gospel, maybe more people will get saved and the Christ will return. I'm just saying. Just a thought. Maybe it's all this time that we're desiring, don't kick me off the stand for this, but all this time that we're desiring to be in heaven, it could be our own reason that we're sitting here this much longer. Just a thought. Verse 14, we'll get this through in a couple minutes here. It says, therefore, beloved, because of this, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. I heard one guy saying, I think I said this before, but be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. It's like, let's just say this little church, these few people here, we're only spending eternity with each other, so be in peace. You got to get to know each other. Go stay out there forever. You know what I mean? It's true, though. Be in peace. We're down here bickering and something against someone. Well, you got an eternity to deal with this people, right? God says he wants us to find us to be in peace without spot and blameless. Pure waiting for him. Holy conduct. Eagerly looking for the bride to come back. The bridegroom to come back. We're here ready and we're waiting for him. What's that? Sanctified, sitting here waiting for him, set apart for him. So Lord, come. That's he wants us to be. Considering the long-suffering of our God, of our Lord, is salvation. There's the evangelism little tidbit again. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. I thought about that. I was like, but we are saved. And he says, towards us, in verse 9, he's talking about other people to be saved. God's long-suffering is for the more people would be saved. He knows that there's more people to be saved. We have to think about that. Sit here. Consider that the long-suffering our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to you, has written to you. Is also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things which are hard to understand. I was listening to one fella, and I don't want to listen to too many people, then you end up stealing their thoughts, but I will steal this one. But it says that, he said, it's funny how even Peter admitted that some of Paul's writings are difficult to understand. He says right here, he says, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to you, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, verse 16, speaking in them of these things which are sometimes hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of scriptures. Hard for us to understand, but the unsaved man cannot understand scriptures. The Bible says that. It says their natural man cannot understand scriptures. And there was a word that was out there that I heard or read somewhere that said the idea was twist was to put it over a thing and just stretch it and twist it and contort it, do everything that it should and be wrecking what it was supposed to be, an attempt to permit their own ways. And I don't speak that in an ignorant way, young godly people. I mean, that's just what the situation is, and that's how the world Christians have to deal with. They're twisting it. Ultimately, the devil is behind them doing that as they serve him. But since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. God wants us to stand firm on his promises. He doesn't want us to be like them. I'm getting tired of this. I don't think I can do it anymore. God says, you continue. That's what he's saying in the very first verse. Be mindful of this. You need this in your mind. You need to be in God's word. You read the Old Testament, New Testament. You need to have a fresh thing of it. You don't, I've heard it before. Here's the danger of it, is that when you say that too much, and I'm guilty of it myself, if you say, I heard it before, tell me something new, is what falls into the place. Tell me something new, and then people add to it. Then you start thinking this. Okay, well, I had the faith, but this is kind of cool too, and people are starting to bring this into it. Now I feel like I'm coming back. This is really good. Now people are doing other practices. I can't remember what the stuff was, but praying in different ways and doing all the different kind of stuff. People started adding to it. I'm bored with this kind of stuff. I'm sick of it. No, we need to anticipate the Lord's return, remember his promises, and expect them to be fulfilled. Because it says that God is faithful, and he cannot lie. Numbers 23, verse 19. Pray this is it. Numbers 23, verse 19. Of all the 30,000 promises that apparently God has given in the scripture, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and he will not make it good? It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that grow, or that knowledge, so God wants us to grow right until the end. Some of you guys have been here, you've been walking with the Lord for a fair amount of time, for an X amount of years, and you're continuing to grow, right? Continue to grow, continue to learn more of him, continue to experience more of him. When it says grow in the grace and knowledge, that's the knowledge there is talking about experiential knowledge. putting God's word to the test and applying it to your life. And then you learn more of him. Then you grow more like Christ. You grow in your faith. God can use you more because you understand you're more of a vessel for his use. And David did say this somewhere in the Psalms. And he says, I'm more wiser than all of my fathers because I've obeyed God's word. That's what he said. I'm more wiser. He's not puffed up. What he's saying is he understands as he applies God's word, he has a better understanding of who God is. And that's just how it is. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. God wants us to continue to grow. Don't get tired. He's made that promise however long ago. We can be discouraged. God said don't allow yourself to be discouraged. Big thing that me and Grace were talking about this week is it's helpful to come here for the prayer meetings. It's nice that it's come back more prayer, but it's nice to come here to the prayer meetings and hearing people share during their week of so-and-so. I witnessed to them this week. I shared this week. So-and-so, you know, then we get encouraged and we get, what's that called? We get spurred on to maybe I should start doing something, right? That's what we need. We need to do that kind of stuff at the end. Some people just, oh, then we can get lifted up. We can push on a little bit further. I'm just saying. Who knows how far the Lord is. This is just to help if people are discouraged. If people are getting tired and weary, we are. Bob, Peter says, don't be weary. Well doing. Continue to wait for the Lord. And then another nice thing is God has given us gifts. This is what me and Grace were talking about this week. But it's just nice to interact with people, friends, outside of private, I guess, but just friends and listen to what they're doing. I guess you can spur it on the same way. We know all kinds of different people are serving the Lord. I'm doing this. I don't think many people do it for bragging, but, you know, just encourage us. Get us a little bit farther. Then all of a sudden we start studying scriptures, and then we start growing. Then we start getting our vitality back, full throttle, I guess. So that's kind of what I had for us in this. I just want us to know the main thing is that God wanted us to be mindful of the word, to be reminded continually, I've already said, but I want us to be mindful and to remember that God is faithful and that he's going to fulfill every single promise. It's in his timing, it's going to be perfect. Just like my prayer, I don't want this training to drop out of this, I'm not saying it's going to, but it sure felt like it was. Lord, please just... You know what I mean? Take care of me that way, just in case. And he answered those promises. He is faithful. And it's kind of interesting, whenever we do pray, I was just thinking of, as I was studying this about prayer, perhaps that it's true that we could speed the return of the Lord. I'm not saying... Don't kill me for saying that because it might not be true. But if it is true, a good way that we can accomplish reaching more people is to pray for opportunities. That's common sense, but we need to be reminded of that. It's not just going to the bus stop, or it's not just going on the street. It's going to standing in the grocery line or talking to someone that's buying whatever product you're selling. We hear some people are sharing wherever they're working. I heard Leonard tell me a story before, and even you had said shared with people you're doing roofing for or something like that, right? Actually seek and pray sincerely for opportunities, and God's going to give them to you, right? He will. And you can be as pathetic as I am when I was growing early in my walk. I said, Lord, I want an opportunity, but I'm not opening my mouth until he starts it. And he did. Amazing stories. And share the gospel with them, testimony. He thanked me at the end, and I still see him. And he doesn't seem to not disrespect me, but pray earnestly, seeking for opportunities so that we can perhaps add more people to God's kingdom or be a vessel to do that. But, yeah, I'm not going to look at this other one. But when you're praying, I guess God says when I – oh, this is what I was going to say about that prayer about selling my log loader. But funny, the next day I was reading in the book of James, and I was talking about praying. And it was interesting, this, it says, verse 4, I read this the very next day. It says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet, because you cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. That's what the Lord just convicted me the next day. It's like, God knows I didn't want to sell that log loader to fix my motorcycle, make it better. No, because he knew that I actually possibly might have a need here very shortly down the road. It was a real prayer, and the Lord knows how I prayed, and that's what he answered. Just interesting. The pray and ask for opportunities. Seek the Lord, expect him tomorrow, and live in light of that. Live holy, because you sure don't want to be having a blame and being unclean when the Lord returns. None of us want that. How terrible that would be. Doing something when God, you don't want to be caught. Even though he sees us anyways, but you get the point. Be prepared and ready for him and be serving him and seek opportunities to see other people saved. That repentance would, that I guess that's what we pray for, repentance. Pray for that more people would repent and turn to the Lord. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Pray, God, that it would help us grow closer to you, Father, and to be more faithful and to serve you in a more pleasing way, Lord. Just guard us and keep us safe. Help us not to be, I guess there's one say, Lord, help us to become so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. That would be a good thing for us, Father. Help us to put you first. Help us to live for you, seek your will. Just pray for your blessing on us and protect us, Lord. Help us be mindful of your truth. Pray that we'd be honored and pleased through everyone's here, through our work week. And we just pray for extra opportunities, God, to extra opportunities this week to share the gospel. And may we sincerely desire your work, Lord. Pray that your will be done. Pray that you would come soon. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name.